Good morning, church. Welcome to the table at Central UMC. And there are so many of you out there that I want to greet personally, so I'm going to control my impulsivity right now and invite you and all of us here and those of us watching. It's not really watching. I don't know what to call it. Those of us who are worshiping from other places outside of this location. How about that? I would invite us all that are willing and able to rise as we take in a deep breath, come into our bodies and let it out, and let's see the love.
More than them before we hear what they have to say. Headline breaks and we start to hate again, calling them names again. We give our peace away. I hope they see. I wanna see it. I hope we believe it. I wanna see the love all around you, all around you. Thank you.
Let the people say amen. You may be seated.
What would it be to see a sea of tree in flame with gold glory untold, root, water, moored? What would it be for you and me? Hope harboring, faced with fortress to find garden rest, wonder in some soft nest, what would it be? To find levity in the groundedness of gravity, remembering we can fly when tracing stuff in sky, resurrecting from our lie, what would it be? Uncovering you and me in the small things of we, helping others grow, not for recognition, but to sow love, outpour. What would it be to see seed live? Answered need.
I am weak, but thou art strong.
Ah, just as close I let it be, Lord. Ah. Welcome to the table at Central United Methodist Church. My name is Sarneet Prasad, and I'm the Sunday morning coordinator for our community. We are grateful to be together for worship with you. As a community of faith, we are rooted our lives in grace each Sunday morning in worship. We grow in faith with weekly kitchen tables, and we reach in love in many ways. Today's bulletin is available with a QR code in the sanctuary, and a link will be shared for those online. For those of us gathering online at thetable.life, Chloe is with you as our host this morning. Please message her in the chat if you have any questions or need assistance. If you'd like to learn more about our community of faith, please text the word new to the number on the screen. Our co-pastors lead a six-week series we call Growing in Faith, which helps newcomers connect with others and learn more about how we share life together. One Growing in Faith series is underway, and a new series will begin on November 1st. Learn more and register on our website. And I want to do mention that Growing in Faith is a great way to get involved in our community. So register if you are new, or if you just want to do it again. Please note that we'll have an orientation for baptism after our 11 a.m. worship this morning in the sanctuary. For anyone interested in learning more from our pastors about the possibility of being baptized this fall on October 30th. We will move now into our reading this morning from the Gospel of Luke.
And as we do that, I want to invite our young friends to make their way toward our Godly Play Sanctuary, which is upstairs. Victor is our doorkeeper this morning, and Peter is going to be sharing a story for the very first time with our young friends, and we have a lot of young friends. So we're going to need to make a really big circle. Harper knows how to do that, and she is going to help us to find our way. We're going to need to make a really big circle upstairs. And that might be a reminder for others of us in here that that circle might be a little bigger than what we are ready for right now. So we might need a new Godly Play Sanctuary in the next couple weeks. So thankfully, I see storytellers already in the room. Potential ones, former ones. Should I go through each person that I see right now that could do this? These are good problems to have. So many children that we need multiple spaces for them to gather. Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. And you're welcome. There are Bibles in the sanctuary if you'd like to use that or to follow along on the screen. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat and drink? Later, you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'"
Thank you. This is the final week of our Music Circus Redux worship series. So we've been at it 3 weeks, and we've been lifting up Broadway musicals that were performed over the summer by Music Circus, or at Music, no, it's by Music Circus. And we are grateful for such a great community that is so steeped in so many ways to experience the arts. This morning we're holding up The Secret Garden in conversation with the text that we just heard, Pastor Matt was reading from chapter 17 of Luke's gospel. In the New Revised Standard Bible, chapter 17 really doesn't hold any organizing theme like all the other chapters. And maybe that's why in the New Revised Standard Version, they have these sections, if you've read in the Bible, and it says, some sayings of Jesus, right? So before we go any further, I want to acknowledge what we all just heard. The reading includes the master-slave image, which was reality in the time of Jesus. And some translations of the Bible have often tried to soften this image by translating it as servant and master, but I believe actually that's just a dodge, as do the scholars that I read. The times of Jesus included enslavement of human beings, and Jesus is holding this up as their common reality. So it's not our common reality, it was their common reality. And so my invitation for all of us this morning is to bring our own wonderings to this passage, even at the same time we are honest and hold our dismay at the evil that is enslavement. So I wanted to say that just up front. The Secret Garden is a classic English children's story published in 1911, so I've learned a little bit. It premiered on Broadway in 1991, and there have been numerous film versions. The most recent was in 2020. The stage production follows most closely to the original book. Both of them present a story of love and transformation. Of all of the musicals, I saw 5 out of 6 this summer from Music Circus. The Secret Garden was the one I knew the least about. It was not a book of my childhood, and I never saw any of the films. So I picked up the book and had a quick read through in July, and from the very beginning, I thought, this is a story of love and transformation. This seems the opposite of that. And I also thought, as I read it through, now I'm pretty sure I know why my parents didn't recommend this book for me. Because besides the fact that it's kind of harsh, the opening is set in a cholera epidemic. Now, how would anyone ever relate to people dropping like flies all around them from a wicked virus they didn't understand? It was written in 1911. But I want to read to you, just to give you a flavor, just the opening few sentences from the book. When Mary Lennox was sent to Misselthwaite Manor to live with her uncle, everybody said she was the most disagreeable-looking child ever seen. It was true, too. She had a thin little face and a thin little body and thin light hair and a very sour expression. Her hair was yellow, her face was yellow because she had been born in India and had always been ill in one way or another. Doesn't that just make you want to read more? Yeah, I could see my mom was like, no. There's really not much life or love there in the beginning of this story at all. The story centers on Mary Lennox. She is a self-absorbed 10-year-old British girl who lives in India. When the cholera epidemic strikes, she's orphaned, and she's placed in the care of an uncle she's never met, and he lives on the mysterious Misselthwaite Manor. It's a really large estate in the moors of Yorkshire. Just as neglected in England then as she was in India, Mary passes her time trying to solve two mysteries. What is the source of the strange crying sound that she hears throughout the house? And are the rumors of a hidden garden even true? So her search to find those answers does result in love and transformation. And it's not just for Mary, but it's also for all the others in the estate. And I'll come back to that. If we had started at the beginning of chapter 17 of Luke's gospel, those first verses, we would realize that Jesus is presenting his disciples with some real challenges that he thinks they're going to face if they are to be his followers. He's just finished warning them about becoming stumbling blocks to other people. And he declares that discipleship means summoning other followers into repentance and then offering forgiveness over and over and over again. Not an easy thing. It is in this moment, after he has said all that, that the disciples blurt out, "Well, Lord, then increase our faith." In other words, they're saying, I think they're saying, this is too much for us to handle, Jesus. Jesus, right? Make us adequate to be your disciples. While the characters in the secret garden are not the disciples, and I don't claim that they are, if they knew what was in store for them too, I think, they might have asked for an extra measure of faith. I believe it's fair to say that most, if not all of us, have found ourselves standing in a life moment in which we must face down a very daunting task that is before us in our own lives. A huge ask, a new direction is being demanded of us, and we're unsure whether we have the faith or the strength or the courage. Fill in your own word there, what it would be for you in which to see it through. In the secret garden, the life moment looks like letting go of grief and leaning into love. The life moment Jesus is predicting for the disciples is forgiving people not one time, but seven times over. Both of those are huge demands. So I really have a heart for the response from the disciples, and maybe you do too. Increase our faith. And Jesus answers, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Often this is understood to mean that Jesus is answering their request by accusing them of having too little faith, as though he's like even belittling them. But as the Lucan scholar and brilliant preacher Fred Craddock points out, the nature of this particular grammatical construction in Luke can actually be read like this. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, and you do, then you can do anything. So contrary to most common understandings of this passage, this is not a no from Jesus. I know I just used a double negative. He's actually saying that a little faith, the size of a mustard seed, goes a very, very long way. Fred Craddock again. Jesus' response is not a judgment on an absence of faith. It's an affirmation of the faith they already have and an invitation to act and live in the power of that faith. Jesus is reminding them, and I think all of us, that faith is actually less about having enough belief to like cover everything, including our doubts, and it's more about the moment-by-moment practice of breaking down walls and offering forgiveness, offering love. In her really great book, Plan B, Thoughts on Faith, Anne Lamott writes about it like this. I have a lot of faith, but I am also afraid a lot and have no real certainty about anything. And I remembered something Father Tom had told me, that the opposite of faith is not doubt, but certainty. Certainty is missing the point entirely. Faith includes noting the mess, noticing the mess, the emptiness, discomfort, and letting it be there until some light returns. Faith also means reaching deeply within for the sense one was born with, the sense, for example, to go for a walk. And eventually, this is exactly what happens to Mary Lennox. She begins literally to go for walks all around the manor with the encouragement of her new friend, Martha. You see, the family of Misselthwaite Manor lives a really dreary and sad life. Arrested by their grief and sadness, they are just really stuck. And what does that stuckness look like for them? I'm just going to try and make it really brief. Lily Craven was Mary Lennox's aunt, okay? Aunt Lily. She married Uncle Archibald, and he's a hunchback. Mary looks a lot like her Aunt Lily, who died after giving birth from injuries sustained in her garden. Since that time, Archibald has locked his son in a room he occasionally visits and locked up the garden and buried the key. And Uncle Archibald wants no reminders of his lost love, and he cannot face his son because he is convinced he will become a hunchback like his dad. Martha is the young housemaid assigned to care for Mary. And Martha has a brother. His name is Dickon. And they are from, Dickon and Martha, a big, boisterous family in the village, and they love and have a zest for life and the out of doors. They also, I think, Martha and Dickon and their family, exemplify the moment-by-moment practice of breaking down barriers and showing forgiveness and love in their daily lives. They say yes to life, whether it's messy or beautiful. And Martha encourages Mary to rise to the occasion of her new life and try out something really new, like dressing herself. She's never put on her own clothes. And she tells her then, go outside, take a walk in the air, to explore instead of waiting on others to do things for you. That's what you can do now, Mary. And so little by little, Mary begins to blossom, and her cheeks even turn bright. And soon Dickon and Mary take walks all around the grounds where Mary is introduced to a little bird. And in the show, the bird, you know, is there with a piccolo sound. Eventually, with the help of the bird's song, Mary Lennox discovers the secret garden. And in this moment, Mary learns that she is able to trust even the smallest of God's creatures, a bird, to lead her to love. Mary imagines that the secret garden is beautiful, but when she unearths the key and enters, it's dreary, and it seems as dead as her uncle and her cousin, Colin. It is so disappointing, and when you're watching all of this in the audience from your seat, you can just feel all of us hoping and wishing and willing Mary to have a little bit more faith in the power of love that once had planted that beautiful, beautiful, now secret garden. Well, back in the manor, Mary visits her invalid cousin, Colin. And just as sour as Mary, Colin believes he's not going to live long. He never knew his mom. His dad visits him only under the cover of night, so he only imagines it as some creature that may be a dream. And under his sour exterior, though, Colin longs to know the power of love. Mary and Colin now become friends. And over time, she convinces him to go outside as well. And she rolls him in his wheelchair until they're outside in the fresh air of the manor. And Colin dreams of walking. And in one of the very special songs, the voice of his mother, Lily, who he's never met, calls him to her garden, as he also answers her and expresses his longing for love, he asks her to lift him up so that he will find the courage to walk.
Nestled in the hills,
Mary Lennox brings Dickon with her. To explore Lily's neglected garden, she asks him, are the plants dead? Are they dead? Or are they just neglected? And Dickon shows her how to tell the difference. He always has his little knife. And so cutting open a branch, Dickon answers her, when it looks a bit greenish and juicy like that in the middle, it's wick. And the word wick, we learn in the audience, and now maybe you're learning for the first time, means lively or full of life in Dickens' Yorkshire dialect. Let's listen.
Shine if you want me to. All that garden needs is for us to come wake it up.
But Dickon, what if we save the garden and Uncle Archie takes it back? Or Colin wants it?
Well, what a miracle that would be, eh? Getting a poor, crippled boy out to see his mother's garden?
Brilliant. I can't help but hear in my own head, if you have wick the size of a mustard seed, right? and you do, and we do, then we can do anything. Have you ever noticed how often Jesus commends the faith of those who seek him out? Your faith has saved you, he tells the woman who anoints his feet. Your faith has made you well, he says to the blind beggar. Such faith I have not seen in all of Israel, he exclaims about a Roman centurion. It seems to me that what earns Jesus admiration is our willingness, even in the messiest, hardest, most demanding moments, to lean into his healing justice and love. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, he says to his disciples, which you do, I'm right here with you. You already have everything you need. You have wick. Barbara Brown Taylor writes about it, that we waste a great deal of time and energy, we human beings, looking for the key to the treasure box of more. All we lack, she argues, is the willingness to imagine that we already have everything we need. The only thing missing is our consent to be where we actually are. By the end of the secret garden, we witness the beauty of Lily's restored garden, the courage of Colin, who learns to walk. We witness Uncle Archie emerge from his grief. For me, he goes from Archibald to Archie, right? As he allows the wick within his own heart to grow again. And our Mary Lennox is no longer quite contrary. In serving the many needs of a neglected garden, serving the needs of her maid, her cousin, Dickon, and her Uncle Archie, she realizes she has everything she needs. Full circle, I don't believe it's far off to say she has come among them to serve. The Gospel of Luke was written to those who had witnessed the murder of their leader by empire, and they were in deep grief and at a loss as to how they might move forward. This is not so far off from how it has seemed a lot around our world, at least for me, especially since 2016, in so many ways, wave after wave after wave of unspeakable grief and sadness, until the rising waters feel at times unstoppable. So this chapter of Luke may actually seem disjointed, these sayings of Jesus, disjointed, because these are disjointed times. And hearing this reminder from Jesus that we already have faith, we are wick, even if it's the size of a tiny mustard seed, it's fully, fully enough to face this moment. I believe it is, and not just this moment, but all the moments to come. I'm going to close with a poem, come on up, which was written by someone from among us who's in a kitchen table, and she had an experience with this scripture. It's Lacey Soto.
Bless this mess in stress. Can the divine show up in this, as unsettled and uncertain, in moments of faithlessness, when injustice is in the midst of it? Can you thrive? Can you flourish and hold the contrast, the contradictions of your own being? Can you ask again that old question? What does it mean to be human and be here when you don't have all the answers? When God holds the missing piece, when God holds all of it, you don't need to. The charge of your own mystery beckons the best of you and others. Even when fear and the fearful goad the worst of you, that is not the whole truth. This is, I love you. I'll never stop telling you. So trod upon holy ground as you are meant to, perfectly imperfect, and grow sweet with memory. Here I am to invite you. The Rorschach turns into bloomage out of that hazel gaze, and home becomes enlightenment as you wait for it, as you bow to sacred presence in this dance towards freedom and bliss, in the simple stovetop, the meals prepared night after night, kiss after kiss in the warmth and embrace between worlds and cultures, hiding in every layer of your skin, sweet human. There you are, tending the garden. I am your beginning and ending. I am your closest friend. I am here when you forget.
It wasn't a garden. It was not a garden, but it was an upper room. An upper room for those with eyes to see. There was a garden. And it was in that space that Jesus pointed to wick, bread, and said, "This is our life, all we need right before us." And a cup, a reminder of God's faithfulness before us. And so we, with those long line of people, whether we show up like Archibald or Archie, come in this moment to a table that is open to all, acknowledging that we too sometimes fail to see the enough, the garden, the wick within us and all around us. And so with people who have gone before us, we pause to acknowledge with one voice what the church calls a prayer of confession, and then to hear once more God's love that meets you in the world and never lets you go. So I invite you, if you're willing and able, to stand. And I invite us to join our voices in this call and response prayer of confession. Let us pray together. I will be one, and together we will be all. Redeeming Christ, increase our faith.
That we may trust you are with us always.
Loving God, increase our hope.
That we may have courage in the face of setbacks.
Inspiring Spirit, increase our love.
That the wick you placed in each of us may grow.
For the sake of your new world,
deep gratitude, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Changed it.
Sorry. So I invite you to hear this reminder. A God of hope and love placed within you and everything around you, wick, faith, and said, "What you have is enough." May that truth be yours in the world, this moment, and all of our lives. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, may the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Was chaos when water and earth had yet to take shape. God, the sculptor, the creator, the painter, touched a swirling mass, and God's hand separated earth from water and water from sky. God touched the earth and plants turned green and fruit began to grow ripe, and to celebrate, God threw holy fireworks in the skies, placing stars in the heavens. God touched the oceans and rivers and ponds, and swimming beings made waves in the water, and God reached to the sky and things with wings took flight, and God looked upon all of this and said, "This is good." And when everything else was done, God took clay and formed an image of God's own self and breathed into it God's own breath and said, "You're the one I've been imagining. You and everything around you, my beloved creation, is good." But it wasn't good for long. God's people failed to recognize the wick within and the wick around. So God reached inside God's own heart and pulled out love and hope and justice and placed it in a form that the people might recognize, a holy human being named Jesus. And God set Jesus on earth to remind us of all that God has made us to be and to help us to trust that our faith is enough.
Jesus did all he could to tell us how much God loves us and to show us how to love each other, but we couldn't accept that, and we couldn't agree about it, and we were afraid. And in the end, Jesus was given away by the very ones who thought they loved him best because the challenge was too great for them. But before he was taken, Jesus gathered his friends around a table and promised them and promises all of us that he will never leave us alone, but will come back and take us home with him. And like those longest to go companions, we don't always understand the message Jesus brings us or what is coming and going and coming again means to us, but we can be grateful and we can sing the mystery that is our faith. On the night when Jesus gathered his friends together, he took the simple food that was their Passover meal, the bread and the wine, and he blessed them both, and he gave thanks to God, and he said, "I'm sharing this meal with you now so that you can share it together whenever you gather to remember me." Let us pray now together the words Jesus taught his disciples, which have been passed down to us through the ages and named by the church, a prayer called the Lord's Prayer. We invite you to use the language to address God that is deepest in your heart. Let us pray. Our Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done,
on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Pour your Spirit, God, upon each of us gathered here and over these gifts which are before us. Make these gifts the body and the love of Christ, and make us, through the sharing of this meal, your love alive in the world. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All are welcome at the table of God's love, and when we say all, we really mean all, everyone. For those of us who are worshiping not in the sanctuary, we invite you to bring your bread and your juice close to wherever you are. For those of us who are worshiping here in the sanctuary, we are going to move out of doors shortly, and Sarneet will come down the center aisle directing you out this door. And you can return by coming around. There are signs to guide you and come back into the sanctuary. We want everyone to know that always among us, there are people who, for whom this is a life practice, and many people who have never done something like this before. Many of us are somewhere in the middle, but all of us are welcome at God's table. There's not a thing you can do to make a mistake. We are in God's divine dance together, and so we watch one another as we move and have this dance. And just a word that there are crackers on the plate, which don't have gluten in them, and in the cup is grape juice, just so everyone knows.
Friends, the body of Christ and the bread of new life broken for you, and the cup of God's love poured out for you and for all. Amen. Thank you. We encourage those who are praying with candles to stay for just as long as you need. Loving God, we give thanks to you for this divine dance through which you reveal yourself to creation. In the sharing of this bread and in the sharing of this cup, may we be woven together as your people and trust that together we have enough faith for this moment. May your love guide us in all that we do and all that we are. Amen. We want to encourage you to wonder about the next steps that God may have for you. For some of us, it may be like Lacey responding to a message or to scripture with poetry. For some of us, it may be just going upstairs to be with our children who are getting out of a godly play story. For some of us, it means sharing of our financial resources, trusting that together, as we align our resources together, we can join with how God's freedom is already at loose in the world. Many of us will be back next Sunday as we start a new worship series. And I'm just going to say, for those that come in person, there will be a surprise next week. A surprise. And this is what a secret looks like. For those that are online, we encourage you to either sign in or to join Chloe there in one of the virtual seats, and you can connect together. For those outside or those here in the sanctuary, we have a next steps table. If you would like to join our hospitality team, wonder about growing in faith, we would love to talk more about those things. We're going to go out this morning in song. This is our music team sharing Gravity of Love. I invite you to stand as you're willing and able.
I lift my eyes up to the hills. This my morning song, where my strength comes from. I lift my eyes up to the hills. This my evening song, where my help comes from. This is the gravity of love, just as the moon follows the sun. You're all around me, you're holding everything. This is the hope of every land, just as the universe expands. Your arm is reaching, you're holding everything. Thank you.
around us. So grow to greet the morning. That's what they sang. Leave the ground below our feet. Because when a thing is wick, it has the will to grow and grow and grow. Go.
Thank you.